So, turn to Acts chapter 26. I'm going to be reading Acts chapter 26 and verse 27. I'm understanding that now we do have it on the YouTube channel, so if you're streaming it, we can watch it that way. Want to tell you, all of you folks that are listening at home, we appreciate you. We wish you were here, but we understand. We're not going to call you backsliders or anything like that. We know what's going on, and we want you to know that we consider you part of us. Exactly what we're doing here, you're doing there. I understand, and we appreciate it. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 27. By the way, we're not a cowboy church. I'm just wearing this in case I have to raise it up real quick. We're going to try to obey the governor's instructions the best we can and let everything fall where it may. We're going to let God do whatever he wants to do, but we're going to try to do our part. I said Acts 26, verse 27, see if this strikes you the same way it strikes me. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. All right, I got some things to talk about here, but before I do, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Let's get started with a word of prayer. Lord, you know that the reason why we're here this morning is because we honor you, we love you, and we trust you, and we are so pleased with what you've done in this world, building your church, giving us purpose in our life, and giving us salvation and a promise of eternal life, and we appreciate this church. We appreciate our brethren, those that are here and those that couldn't make it or can't be here for whatever reason. We appreciate them. We want you to bless them. We want every one of us to be blessed in your word. And Lord, we do want to tell you how much we love you and how much we thank you and how much we want to honor you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the last time I did Sunday school was in February, and I did several lessons on what's wrong with new versions. And there's a lot wrong with new versions. And I could go on and on. I gave 14 categories of problems of stuff that's wrong with new versions. I absolutely know this is true. I know these are real problems, and I know that it causes a problem in the church. And I'm not in any way going to justify the modern attitude about the old Bibles. However, I want you to stop and consider the idea of believing the prophets. Because he says, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the prophets? And Agrippa was a Jew. In fact, let me go ahead and just read to you a little bit of the context. I don't have a lot of time. Eddie's saying too long. But look at chapter 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Paul says, I know you're an expert in all the customs of the Jews. Felix wasn't, and Festus wasn't. Both of these were Gentiles, unbelieving kings. But Agrippa was a Jew. And he was a believing Jew. A kind of Jew that really believes in Judaism and believes in the Jewish exceptionalism, shall we say. He believed in the Jewish, promise of glory and all that stuff. He was a Jew. And the Bible says here that he believed it. Now, I know if you go to Wikipedia or you read some article by Christian scholars or even the Jewish articles about the Herods, the line of Herods, the dynasty of the Herods, they will tell you that they weren't Jews. They'll tell you that they were Idumean or Edomites, that they were from the land of Edom. And that's the reason why the Jews hate them, because they weren't really Jews. They were imposters or whatever. I don't believe that's true, and I only base that. They don't have a lot of evidence about this either way. Mostly what we read in Josephus. Josephus mentions them. But Josephus says they were Jewish. They were born Jews, that these were Jewish kings. And they had a following. They called them the Herodians. You can read them in the Bible. They were Herodians. They were devotees to the dynasty of the Herods. And these people, they thought that the Herodic dynasty was almost messianic. They really thought this was of God. These Herodians, this dynasty of Herods were very well favored by the Caesars. And so there was some argument against them, and they made up, the accusation that they weren't really Jews. But I can show you that the Bible clearly says these were Jewish. And Agrippa was a Jewish king. They were Jews. I'll tell you several reasons why we know it. The first one, look at chapter 24 of Acts. Chapter 24 of Acts. Let's see. Verse 24. Chapter 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, the reason why that's significant is Drusilla is Agrippa's sister. Full-blooded sister. Drusilla, the wife of Felix, was the full-blooded sister of King Agrippa. And the Bible calls her a Jewess. Okay, so they understood these people as Jewish kings. And so Agrippa was a Jew who believed the Jewish promises. Also, by the way, Bernice, the one that came with Agrippa, was also a full sister of Drusilla and Agrippa. And it doesn't say there that they were lovers or that they were husband and wife. It just says that Agrippa showed up with Bernice, which happens to be his full-blooded sister. But there are some people who say that they were romantically involved or that they were married or something of that nature. I don't know. I don't know about any of that. I just know that they came and that they were, according to the historians, these were full-blooded, all children of Agrippa the First, which was one of the grandsons of King Herod the Great. Yeah, I think there was like six generations of the Herodic dynasty, and this Agrippa was the last one. This Agrippa here tried to keep the Jews from revolting a couple of years after this was written, like 3 or 4 years after this was written. This Agrippa tried to keep the Jews from revolting, but when they revolted, he took the side of the Romans. And when the Jewish nation was destroyed and expelled and scattered, and they became the diaspora now as we know them, scattered throughout all the lands of the Gentiles, even though they already were all over the world. But when that happened and the Jewish nation ceased to exist, King Agrippa himself sort of was out of the works anymore. He didn't have a kingdom anymore. And that's the last of the Herodic dynasty that there is. So you had Antipater, the father of Herod the Great, all the way through this Agrippa the Second, and that's like 6 or 7 generations of King Herod's. And so this is the last one. But all of them, as far as I can tell, were Jews. They were honorable, upright Jews. I don't say they were honorable personally. King Herod the Great was an evil man, did some very evil things. In fact, a lot of these Herods did some evil things, like the Herod that killed James the apostle and was eaten by worms because he didn't give God the glory. That doesn't mean they were personally good people. What it does mean is that they were Jews, and that they weren't against the Jewish interests. And this guy was not being a rationalist, anti-Jewish guy. He was being a king who was a Jewish king, and he had a Jewish dominion. And when Paul starts speaking to him, he speaks to him as a Jew, saying, I'm so glad I get to explain this to you. And this was one of the prophecies that Paul was going to be giving his testimony to kings, right? And he got the opportunity to give this testimony to King Herod Agrippa. Now, this Agrippa was a believer of the Jewish exceptionalism type idea. But Paul asked him a specific question. After he gets all the way through here, Paul says, do you believe the prophets, Agrippa? Do you believe the prophets? In other words, you can be a Jew and have some questions about whether you believe the prophets, right? You can be a Jew and be all in favor of all of the stuff that the Jews were hoping for, the national hope that they had. You could be all of that. You could be very loyal and still yet, have some real questions about the prophets. Because believing the prophets was a certain position, a doctrinal position that a person takes to say, I believe what the prophets say about Christ or about what's coming or about the predictions or what have you. And some people didn't necessarily believe it. So I'm going to give you 3 points here. Why is he asking first? Second, what is he asking? And then third, what does it mean to you? First of all, why is he asking? Was he unsure? Is it possible that he was looking at Agrippa wondering, well, maybe he just doesn't believe anything? Well, right, the next thing he says is, I know you believe. I know something about you. I know that you're of the inclination to believe the prophets, to believe what was written, the scriptures. So why is he asking? Is it because he's unsure and he needs the information? I don't think so. Was he asking the way some people, do their soul winning? Like Paul, is it possible that he was one of these salesman kind of soul winners? That he thought if he could just get him to say yes to this question, then he can get him to say yes to the next question and get him saved by the salesman tactics of getting him to say yes to one, then yes to another. And then there's all kinds of salesman gimmicks and tactics. And there's a lot of it going on in Christians. But Paul wasn't like that. Paul wasn't asking him to get him on a roll, a snowball effect of getting him to say yes to some questions and finally getting him to make an acknowledgement of some truth that would supposedly save him. It's not going to save him for him to say yes to the question, I believe. I believe the Bible. I believe what God says. That's not good enough. He's asking him something deeper. Let me see. Was he looking for a spoken commitment of faith? I think that's part of it. I think he's trying to say, verbalize your faith. And you know, some of you ought to verbalize your faith every so often. Maybe even in your prayers, you ought to say, God, I believe. I remember Joe West, great missionary encourager, pastor of Town East Baptist Church for many years. He was the one that preached our first mission conference here. And that's when I surrendered to go to the mission field. So I remember him very well and of course I went to his church for many years too. And my father was sent out as a missionary out from under his church. And so you know, we had a lot of knowledge of his beliefs and all that. But I remember one time he preached on faith. And this is one of the points. He says, confess your faith. Don't confess your doubts. Now I realize that there are some doubts, and we all have some doubts, but sometimes you just need to verbalize your faith. Don't verbalize something you don't really believe. Don't pretend to believe something and say something that's false, but there are some things you do believe, right? So verbalize that. Sometimes when you're praying and you got all kinds of doubts, you need to just put your feet planted down on what you really do believe. You've heard the statement, don't doubt in the dark what you've seen in the light, right? Get yourself firmly on what you know by faith, what you do know, and confess that. And you might be surprised how that strengthens your spirit in a time of great doubts and a great problems. Sometimes you just gotta say, I believe the Bible. I just believe it. I don't have all the explanations. And many times when you are witnessing to somebody and you don't have answers to all their questions, sometimes just your acknowledgement of your faith will be very strong. But like Paul here saying, Agrippa, this is all the stuff that happened to me. This is what happened to me. How can I fight against God? This is what happened to me. And a little bit later, Agrippa says, Paul, you are almost persuading me to be a Christian. This is very persuasive, Paul. Just to point out, I read the NIV in that verse. As long as I'm being critical, I read the NIV in that verse. Oh, I didn't print it out. It says something like this. It says, do you think you can persuade me to be a Christian in such a short time? Now, when somebody says there's no problem with new versions, I got a problem with that. Right. What Agrippa said was, you almost have persuaded me to take the plunge, to make the decision, to come out for Christ. You've almost persuaded me. Now, almost is not good enough. He's almost persuaded, but that's not good enough. You gotta take the plunge. You gotta make the decision. You gotta step out on faith. And so he didn't get saved here, but he did say you're being very persuasive. And I started reading what Paul said, what made him so persuasive. And mostly what he said was, look, this is what happened to me. This is how it was. This is what happened to me. But then he gets down to a point and he says, I want you to notice how it's confirmed by the scriptures that Christ should suffer and et cetera. He goes into the points of what he's expecting to believe. And then Paul asks the question, do you believe the prophets? Well, he's trying to get him to verbalize, yes, I'm making the decision that I'm going to believe the prophets. You know, you can do that. You can make the decision that you're going to believe, even if you don't have an internal assurance or certainty of it. I know that some of the new versions say that faith is the certainty of things that you haven't seen yet or something like that. I don't believe faith is certainty, ever. If it's certainty, it's no longer faith in my mind. And just repeating something 1,000 times doesn't make you certain of it. But there is a point where you can make a decision of faith that, look, I've looked at everything and I can't go any farther. It's sort of like Thomas Jefferson writes in the Declaration of Independence. He says, we hold these truths to be self-evident. And there's a lot of people who criticize him for that statement because nothing is self-evident, these scientific-minded people think. Nothing is self-evident. Everything has to have a proof. You have to go back and prove everything. And if you have that opinion, well, then I guarantee you, you're not going to prove anything, and you're never going to get anywhere. What Thomas Jefferson did is, he says, let's start here. Let's start right here and see where it takes us. And by the way, your life is too short to start everywhere. You can't start everywhere and then go back and start over and then go back and start over and then go back and start over until you've covered all the possibilities till you find the right one. You can't. You're going to have to use your judgment and use some intuition that God has given you and maybe take a little bit of God's leading that He's leading you and say, okay, I'm going to start here. And what I do is I say, I'm starting out by believing the Bible. I believe the prophets. So what He's asking him here is to make a decision. To make a faith-based decision saying, I'm going to start off right here, my life, I'm going to order my life as believing the Bible. I'm going to believe the prophets. Believing theoretically is not enough. There's another point that Paul is trying to make here. Do you believe the prophets, Agrippa? Do you believe them? And he could possibly say yes, because Paul here says, I know you do. So if he does, if he says, I do believe the prophets, I believe the prophets, I believe them, I'm verbalizing my faith, I believe the prophets, I'm starting here, this is where I'm going from here, I start, I believe, but is that enough? I don't think believing theoretically is enough. I think he's trying to say, now, if you do believe theoretically, doctrinally, as you're foundationally setting up your life this way, if you believe, then you need to put that into practice. You need to make that a practical belief. The kind of belief where you say, I am no longer going to order my life the way I have been. I'm going to start ordering my life based on something that I know the prophets said. Based on something that I know the prophets said. You make changes in your life because you believe the prophets. You make dangerous decisions that if you're wrong, it could hurt you because you believe the prophets. And until you do that, it's not enough. Your faith is not enough. You haven't really quite graduated to that point of faith where you can say, I believe and it matters. Because if all you do is have this theoretical faith, you have this idea that, you know, yeah, I believe theoretically, but making that real. I'm not realizing it. I'm not turning it into something real in my life. It's not real. I believe theoretically. And I want you to know that most Christians and most people who are not even Christians would be able to say, yeah, I believe the Bible. They got their ways. We'll get to that. There is a way to believe the Bible and yet not really believe the Bible. And so you know that, and I know that, and we call ourselves Bible believers, and, you know, we've got people who are real sticklers about the King James, and the Bible believers, and I believe it's, you know, the Word of God in English 100%, and it's inerrant, and it's never been wrong, purified 7 times, and they just go on and on about how much they believe the Bible. But then you look at the way they live, or their doctrines that they have, and you think, well, you know, I'm not so sure you do believe the Bible. I'm not so sure you do believe the prophets. You see, because if you believed the prophets, you'd believe what Paul said here they had prophesied. I listed out a few things that it says they prophesied. Some, that he is the Messiah. There's a lot of prophecies about the Messiah. The Christ is coming. There's a lot of prophecies about that, all the way from Genesis into Numbers. Numbers has a lot of prophecies, and even 1 Samuel, there's a lot of prophecies about the Messiah. The Psalms are full of them, and then of course you've got the actual major prophets, lots of things about the Messiah. And if you start looking at all those prophecies, you'd be able then to decide whether you believe them or not. And Agrippa sort of knew these prophecies, but he hadn't really come to that stand up, plant my feet on the top of this rock. I believe those prophecies, because if you believe in the doctrine of the Bible, of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah, it's going to change your life. Things are going to be different in your life, because if God promised to come as the Son of God and to reign and to put righteousness on earth and to exalt the righteous and exalt the believers, and if he promised to resurrect Abraham and Isaac, and if he promised to do these things and you believe that, well, that does make a difference in your little Jewish life. I think. Say amen, brethren.
Amen.
I know, if you believe it. If you don't, that's fine. But anyway, how about the Messiah? How about that he says he should suffer? That the Messiah was gonna suffer. And that's what he says right there in Acts chapter 27. He says that the Christ was gonna come and that he was gonna suffer. But you know, a whole lot of people believed the prophets to a point, but where it says the Messiah is gonna suffer, that they did not believe. Because the Messiah can't suffer. Even Peter had a problem with Jesus saying, I'm gonna go and I'm gonna suffer. And he says, no, Lord, that's never gonna happen to you. I ain't gonna let it happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me. You savor the things that are of men. All you want is this life. He says, I got something better. But the Bible did say that the Messiah was going to suffer. And it also talks about a resurrection. There's a lot of prophecies about the resurrection. Don't believe these folks that say that the Old Testament never mentions a resurrection. That's not true. Mentions it very clearly. So believing in the resurrection, which was a very mocked point of view back in those days. The idea, because the smart Greeks, these really smart intellectual Greeks, didn't believe in the resurrection. And so a whole lot of people wanted to be smart. A lot of people want to be considered smart or intellectual. And so they will make accommodations for all these nonsensical positions or unbiblical positions. It's happening right now to this day. There's a lot of Christians that give way too much importance to intellectual, super smart people. And so they will go out of their way to formulate their faith or whatever in a way that doesn't allow them to be mocked. But I got news for you. You might ought to just accept being mocked. Don't be so intellectual. Don't worry about what other people think about you. You got to be really careful. If you believe the prophets, then you're going to believe in the resurrection. It also says that Christ would be the first to resurrect. Do you believe the prophets? Uh-oh, we got a problem, because Elijah resurrected some people. We got a problem. Didn't Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? How could Jesus be the first to resurrect? Well, you say, I don't know how, but I believe it. Oh, by the way, I couldn't find the prophecy that said that the Christ would be the first. You guys can help me out on that, and you can study it out yourself. I couldn't find it. I don't know what he's referring to, but he does mention in here that Christ would be the first to rise from the dead. I will tell you how it's true, and it is true, that Christ is the first to rise from the dead spiritually. That is, in the sense that he will never die again. All the others rose again materially or carnally, and they all died a second time. Must be bad to have to die twice, right? Poor Lazarus. He says, man, I already have been through this once, and I don't want to go through it again, right? But anyway, he did die again. Jesus Christ rose again. The first begotten from the dead says he will never, ever die again. He's immortal forever. That is the kind of resurrection we're talking about. And that resurrection, Jesus was the first one. The rest of us, we follow him. And also the idea about salvation. He's going to come and bring light to the people, that there's going to be salvation, individual salvation. Jesus Christ, when he comes, is going to give you individual salvation. Do you believe the prophets? Because the prophets do talk about that. He's going to lighten our eyes. He's going to give us peace with God. He's going to be our righteousness. Prophets are full of that stuff. You read it, do you believe the prophets? And then he mentions the Gentiles. He's also going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. Whoa! Hey, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Because it's not all so much Jewish anymore, right? It becomes sort of belonging to everybody. And that was a real sticking point. Because if you really do believe the prophets, you got to believe all of it. What's the point of believing some of it? And if you believe some of it but not others of it, you can't really legitimately or honestly say you believe the prophets. I think you got to be a little bit more consistent in what you say. Just believing what you believe and not believing what you don't believe, that doesn't really count saying I believe the prophets. All right, so why was he asking? He wanted him to make a more concrete decision about his faith. And you need to do that too, by the way. You got to decide what you believe and then make some concrete decisions about your faith, because you only have one life on earth to live, and it's flying away fast, and you're throwing away your opportunities to step out on faith and do something worthwhile and eternal. It does require you to establish yourself in a faith based on the Bible and then make practical decisions that follow that faith. And if you don't do that, you don't really believe the Bible, even if you're a King James only, 100%, 7 times purified, all that stuff. If you don't make those hard decisions that say, I'm going to believe even when it goes against my self-interests, well, then you don't really believe. Come on, let's just be honest about it. And you can be honest. You can be fair and say, look, I just really don't believe. Like, I don't really believe that missions is that important. But if you believe the Bible, you might have a different attitude, and it might make a difference in your life. Might even make you get up and be a missionary. Yeah, almost you persuade me to be a missionary. Yeah, I get it. I understand. It's difficult. All right, the second thing I wanted to deal with is what is he asking? My notes are really confused this morning. I didn't have a whole lot of room on my little piece of paper, and I was too lazy to get up and go get a bigger piece of paper. Anyway, so I'm a little bit confused. I got to look at it a little more careful. All right, what is he asking? Do you believe the prophets? What is he trying to ask you? Maybe he's asking you, do you believe in the concept of divine revelation? Do you believe the prophets? Do you believe God has divinely revealed himself through prophets? Because there's a lot of people who would say, I believe that God created the world, but I don't believe he's revealed himself through prophets. I just don't believe we can know anything by the Bible or by any religious text. We have to just go by pure natural science and find out what God did through science and just throw away all revelation. There are many people who are like that. And I'm telling you, he's saying, make a decision. Do you believe God has ever revealed himself? And I have to wonder, why would God do anything, give us such a reason and a mind to be able to look at nature and discover things scientifically? Why would he do that if he's not going to reveal himself? Why would he be hiding himself? It doesn't make any sense to me. I believe that God revealed himself, and I believe it's through the Bible. I don't believe God was trying to hide himself in the creation. I believe he's revealed himself in the creation. Have you ever heard these folks that try to divide up creation and religion and science, and they say these are non-overlapping magisterium? They call it Noma, and it's the idea was Elliot Gould that came up with this, and Stephen Jay Gould, I think I said Elliot Gould, I don't know who's Elliot Gould, is that an actor? Anyway, Stephen Jay Gould comes up with this idea that these are non-overlapping, so you can be religious and keep religion in its sphere, and then you can be scientific and keep science in its sphere, but they never overlap. I don't agree. I think they overlap. I think you can't say that they don't overlap. They have to overlap. I do not believe that God has hidden himself. I believe he's revealed himself, first of all, into creation. I don't believe you can look at creation objectively and come away thinking there is no God. I don't believe that's possible. Anybody who comes away saying there is no God after looking at creation, they had that bias already. They came to the conclusion that there is no God for some other reason besides looking at the evidence. The evidence is overwhelming from my point of view. And I don't have to be the only one who can speak. Somebody else might say, I disagree. I get it. I understand. You do. But I just disagree with you. God is not hiding himself. And so the fact that he has revealed himself, and also you're also saying Israeli exceptionalism, that God revealed himself to this Jewish line of people, that's a pretty big statement. But do you believe the prophets? Because if you believe the prophets, you got to believe that God chose Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then all the way down to the line of Judah, and then David, and then all these prophets, and they had made all kinds of... All of them believed in Jewish exceptionalism. So do you believe the prophets? What's he asking? Do you believe the whole nine yards? What is he asking? Yep. Let me see. I find a 2, I find a 3, I find a 4. See, there it is. Maybe he's asking about those specific predictions. Do you believe in the Messiah? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in these specific doctrines? Because when you say, do you believe the Bible? A person can say, yeah, I believe the Bible. Okay, do you believe in salvation by grace through faith? Oh, no, I don't believe that. Well, then you don't believe the Bible. Right? Can't someone who knows the Bible well make the conclusion that, well, you don't really believe the Bible? I talk to Jehovah's Witnesses all the time who say they believe the Bible. But when I read them a verse, they tell me clearly they don't believe that verse. They've actually changed the verse, or they have an explanation, or they have some kind of way, but they don't believe that verse. So what's the point of believing the Bible if you don't believe that verse? There's a real problem there. How about if you believe in the concept of Scripture? Do you believe that God has actually written a book that we can trust? Now, if he's written a book that we can't trust, come on, folks. What's the point of believing in Scripture if you can't trust it? I mean, if you can't believe what it says, and it can't order your life, and you can't trust it well enough to say, okay, I'm going to make this practical decision based on what that says, if you can't believe that, then why are you saying you believe the Bible? What Paul is trying to say to Agrippa, Agrippa, do you believe the prophets enough to say it's trustworthy and that you will order your life after it? What is he asking? He's asking you, do you believe the concept of Scripture? That God has given us a book you can believe and trust and put your life on and base your life on. That's what he's asking you. Do you believe the prophets? Now I can ask you, do you believe the Bible? Yeah, of course you believe the Bible, but doesn't everybody basically say they believe the Bible? And isn't there a lot of ways for that to be true? I got a prop. I take a shower. I'm running out of time, but I'm going to use it anyway. I take off my glasses. I can't see past my hand, and I'm in the shower. And when I open my eyes in the shower, these bottles that Debbie buys are right there, eye level. So I'm rinsing off my hair, and I can read that perfectly with like there. So I read it this morning, and I thought, wow. This is Zest Body Wash. Get in touch with your higher self. It all starts with a good squeeze of this blissful, luminous body wash, infused with its unique happy endorphins and other spirit-lifting ingredients. My eyes landed on this spirit-lifting, and I thought, spirit-lifting? Now gently begin to wash your aforementioned higher self. In-shower yoga optional. Feel yourself becoming enlightened and in moisturized. You gotta love it. Now let me ask you something. How many of you here believe that? It's pretty easy to say. I do not believe salesmen's labels. I don't believe it. Now, is there anything on there that's true? Man, I don't think there's anything on there that's true. I know it's not luminous because it doesn't glow in the dark. I guess it is a body wash. It's not spirit lifting. I have no idea. I don't think there's anything in that that's true. But is there any way that you can look at that and say, well, yeah, it's true because somebody wrote that and they're thinking, you know, there are enforcements on advertising. We have in this country, there's some group, I don't know if it's the FDA or the FCC or somebody is enforcing honesty in advertising, and they let that pass. So somebody said, oh, it's true after a sort. And it is. I mean, if you were really free with your way of expressing things, then you could say that's true after a fashion. And there's a lot of people who believe the Bible that way. Yeah. Or they believe that the Bible, for example, let me ask you something. Can you imagine someone who says, yeah, I believe the Bible is a holy book, but it's largely irrelevant now. I know people who've told me that the Bible is a holy book. It came from God. It's a holy book, but it doesn't apply to our situation now. You just gotta accept it as something that was good for us at the time, and now it's just, you know, sort of poetic nonsense. Like that body wash. Poetic nonsense. You can read the book of, you can read the Psalm 23, and it's just flowing with beautiful words and so comforting. But have you read what Psalm 23 says? Do you know what it says? Do you believe what it says? So what does this mean to us? When Paul says, do you believe the prophets? Can you imagine someone who says, I believe that the Bible comes from God, but that it's not inerrant. That it's not completely trustworthy. It came from God, but you can't just trust every single thing that it says. It is poetic, it is encouraging, it is comforting, but it's not completely trustworthy. Yeah, there's a lot of people who believe the Bible that way. I know that Thomas Jefferson claimed to believe the Bible as interpreted by reason. A lot of the Enlightenment big thinkers back in the day, back when our country was founded, the Enlightenment, the rational movement, came out of Protestantism, where they're just rejecting all dogma and all supernatural, and everything's natural, and they said they believed the Bible. Of course, back in those days, you had to believe the Bible, or you couldn't be in politics or anything else like that. You had to, still that way today in the U.S. a little bit, but they would say they believed the Bible, but only as interpreted by reason, so that anything that wasn't based on reason, they could just eliminate, like, say, miracles, the supernatural. Now, can someone say, yeah, I believe the Bible, I just don't believe the supernatural stuff in the Bible? And can they then legitimately claim to believe the Bible? Really? I don't think you can, but all right. How about someone who says that the Bible is one component of God's authority, but that there are others, like the Roman Catholics? They believe the Bible. They believe the Bible, but it's not the only authority. There's another authority, tradition, or there's another authority, the Pope speaking ex cathedra, or there's another authority that's the unanimous consent of the bishops or something like that. I don't know. Whatever it is, they got some other authority. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses say they believe the Bible, but they also believe that God's Spirit of Jehovah is in those 144,000, and we got a couple dozen of them still alive up there in New York, and they're the ones who tell us what's the truth and what's not. Or the Mormons, they say they believe the Bible, but they got 12 apostles, and those 12 apostles are the ones that give us new revelation, and that's what Jesus meant when he says, upon this rock I will build my church. It's the new revelation. That means it's the apostles. Whatever. I'm running out of time. Do you think it's possible to say you believe the Bible, but it's only one component of God's authority? Does that mean you believe the Bible? What is Paul asking you? Do you believe the prophets? Can you believe that the Bible is inspired, given, God-breathed by God, that it is inerrant in its original autographs, but that there's no Bible today that is error-free? I mean, is that believing the Bible? There's a problem with that, folks. I don't know that you can say, I believe the prophets, if you don't think that the prophets that you can read are trustworthy. How about someone who has that snake handling faith? They got a verse in the Bible that says you can handle snakes and you won't die. And they really do believe it. And they handle snakes and then they die. Did they believe the Bible? Well, yeah, they did. At least that one part. It's possible that they misunderstood it, but they believed the Bible. to the point of dying. And folks, hey, that has actually happened. There are people who have believed the Bible so much with a small understanding of it, or without a healthy amount of skepticism about their own understanding, which you ought to have some skepticism about your own ability to understand what you're reading. It takes a lot of effort to really understand what the Bible is saying. And I wouldn't go handling snakes just because the Bible says something about it. You need to be careful. But one way or the other, folks, they believe the Bible, but they really believed an imaginary projection of themselves onto the Bible. And that's not exactly believing the Bible. I'm telling you, you can't just believe whatever you imagine and say, I'm believing the Bible. What is Paul trying to say? And I'm going to ask you this, and I know that it's not my turn to do Sunday school, but this is just one. So we had a schedule because of the shutdown, and I was scheduled to teach Sunday school this Sunday, and so I'm just putting one message in. But my next series is going to be, do you believe the Bible? And it's going to be practical, and you might be surprised. There's a lot of ways to not believe the Bible. What is he trying to say to you? He's saying, do you have a practical faith in that which requires faith? I've heard it said that some people have these new versions and they believe the Bible more than us. And why? Because they believe certain things in it and they've acted at it. And that's true in some ways. Some people who use a modern version, a critical text version, or just use whatever version, they think they can read Greek, and so they read it in Greek and they see something in Greek and they believe it and they act on it, and that's more faith than you have sometimes. Of course, they're not criticizing them for the other stuff. But the truth is, you could say that. Some people have faith. I want to tell you, of course, if you accommodate the Bible to your own proclivities, your own idiosyncrasies, if you accommodate the Bible to what is more believable, it's a lot easier to believe the Bible. I'm asking you, do you believe the Bible where it requires faith? This is what you got to ask yourself. You see, because Paul is saying, do you believe the prophets? And I'm talking about where it's going to cost you your kingship. Yeah, do you believe the prophets? And Agrippa's saying, you know, I'm almost persuaded to throw all of this away and follow you. Paul did. Paul did. Of course, he got a special revelation. That's really not a fair comparison. But Agrippa's hearing this, and he's getting this tugging in his heart saying, This could be true, but what was this? What's this going to mean? What's the cost? It's going to cost me. If I believe the prophets, I can't be king anymore. If I believe the prophets, then that means the Old Testament is abolished. Whoa! What about when it's costly? What about when it's hard to believe? Do you believe the Bible when it says the world was created in 6 days? Do you believe the Bible when it says every high mountain was covered with water? You say, well, I go to school and I know better. That's not possible. There's not enough water and you got all kinds of reasons. But my question is, do you believe the Bible? I got a lot more to say on this, but I'm going to stop it now. The truth is, what Paul is asking Agrippa is extremely important. Do you believe this book in a way where it requires faith and it's going to change the way you live? Do you believe? It doesn't matter that you're a King James only if you don't believe what it says where it's difficult to believe. It's just a meaningless statement. I believe that I'm a Bible believer. I go to a Bible believing church. We believe in the 7 times purified, inerrant Word of God in English. Just so many blathering words if you don't believe it where it's hard to believe. Praise the Lord.